Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody that's here. Glad to have you with us online. It's good to be back from St. Louis, visiting our granddaughter and family there. But we're glad to be back with you tonight. I want to welcome those of you who are on our social media platforms. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, do all those things there. If you want to comment for any prayer requests, please be reminded to do that over in Facebook. That's where we'll be looking at the live. I've got that up on my iPad even right now, so that we can see your comments there, and hopefully we'll get those in. If we don't mention those tonight, we'll definitely have those in the prayer list for next week. But be sure to comment there on Facebook. But welcome on all of those other platforms, as well as our phone live streaming service there. If you do have access to the website there, I encourage you to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin. We have two different children's worship bulletins, one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. They go along with the sermons on Sunday mornings, so be sure to get those downloaded. Share those with other people around. Also, if you need one of those in person, they're in the windowsills as well as at the doors as you get ready to leave. And then also, while you're under that info tab, that's where the prayer list will be for tonight. So be sure to get that downloaded as we go over that list tonight. You can share any updates that you may have. You can give us those that we need to add to the prayer list. And while you're there on the church website, go to that far right-hand side. Click the Give Online tab. Real easy platform there to do your online giving. You can do a one-time gift, a recurring gift, a secure platform there for you to do that with. You can do it in person through your envelopes. So be sure to take the time to do that. We are also this month emphasizing our golden offering for Tennessee Missions. You can do that online also, or you can do that in the offering envelopes that we'll have for you next Sunday if we don't have those out already. So we'll be sharing each Sunday some of our missions work that is going on across the state of Tennessee, so I want to encourage you to be here this Sunday to hear about the great and mighty things God is doing. Don't forget our new members class also. Brother Tommy teaches that on Sunday mornings, 9:15 to about 10:15. So I want to encourage you to go to that. If you're thinking about joining our class, want to know more about our church, even if you are a member of our church, we encourage you to go to that for just 4 weeks there. And then that way, that'll help make sure everyone is on the same page as we're going forward with our beliefs and stuff too. There may be some things that you'll come across in that you didn't know about in the church itself. I've known some people who've been here 2, 3, 4 years and had no clue where their library was, different things like that. Or where the how to get to the baptistry, those kinds of things. But want to encourage you to come to that class, if you would, on Sunday mornings, 9:15. Then also, we started Awana tonight, so keep Awana in your prayers. We'll mention that in our prayer time there. You can register for Awana, even though we've already started. We want to encourage you to help spread the word. There's a post that's up on our Facebook page, as well as our Facebook church group and attenders group. So be sure to share that information with others to encourage them and invite them to come for Awana. And then also, don't forget your Hoosier One emphasis. Keep filling those cards out. We still keep getting those. Fill the back part of the blue part out. Tear that off as perforated. Place it in an offering plate. We'll get it put over here on the cross. We'll create a white card that has that person's name on it to give to others to pray for your one. And then you keep the bottom part, which has a 30-day Bible reading plan and time Bible verses to pray through for that individual. And we encourage you to take the time to do that. And then also, don't forget to be asking that question about how can I pray for you, and fill those out on the blue, well, any index card that you can give that to us also. And then finally, the YouVersion Bible app, don't forget that. Encourage you to download that. If you do have it downloaded, encourage you to go to the app, because we do have our new Bible reading plan up for the book of Ephesians. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and get started on that. It's only an 11-day plan, so we'll go through that twice, and then we'll update it again, because we'll be going through the book of Ephesians for a couple more months. So encourage you to take the time to download that app. It's on the App Store, the Google Play Store, any of those platforms, you can find it there. When you do that, there'll be a little Discover button there. Click that and discover where our church is. We're one of the few churches in our area. Make that your church. Once you set it as your church, it'll show you the Bible reading plan there that you can go ahead and become a part of. So thank you for being with us tonight. Brother Mike, you'll come.
Good evening. Take your hymnals and turn to 406, The Solid Rock. Why don't you stand with us and let's sing The Solid Rock. Ms. Pat. Sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
All right, hopefully at home you've had the opportunity to get your prayer list downloaded. Make sure I'm on the right one there. Hopefully you've got that prayer list downloaded. Be sure again, as we said, to make those comments in Facebook. That's where we'll see those for the live prayer requests. So as we go through our prayer list tonight, we do want to kind of go through some of these on our Highland Baptist Church family side, the friends family. So we're going to just go through all of these. Stop me if there's any update that you may have on any of these, and I'll try to give some updates that I do know of. So we have Carolyn and S.W. Stone. As far as I know, Carolyn is still at Life Care Center. Has she moved back? She's back home. Okay. So we had not removed her from that at the bottom of the list. Okay. So she is back home, so we praise the Lord for that. But keep them in your prayers as they continue to deal with their ongoing issues. Brother Arthur Hargrove, keep him in your prayers. Miss Betsy Farrell, Mark Raymond, Sandra Wells, Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German, David Hess. Do you know an update yet on David?
I haven't talked to Jim this week, but he should be finishing up that first round.
Right. So our understanding is that he should be finishing up his last round, if he hasn't finished it already, of his chemotherapy there. And then they'll be doing another scan in a couple of weeks to see what the progress is on that. So before he goes through another round. So keep him in your prayers with all of that. Keep Miss Linda Jones in your hospital in your prayer. She is not at Harton anymore. She is at home. So that's a mistake there on your prayer list. So she is back at home, but she still has those ongoing issues with her blood pressure going up and down. Keep Brian Tate in your prayers. When Brian talked to me last time, I believe it's in a week and a half or so, he's got a procedure coming up, so keep him in your prayers. George Duncan, I've not heard any different from him that he's still at the Vanderbilt Rehab, so keep him in your prayers. And then also Keith Bailey is doing well from his surgery, so you can remove him from your prayer list. Any others that are on the Highland Baptist Church family that we need to add or update? All right, on our friends and family side, keep the people of Ukraine, the people of Israel, our Calgary Mission Partnership, also the missionaries in Moldova, keep them in your prayers. Katie Jo Bailey, Sarah Jernigan, Buddy Saunders, Mamie Thompson, Ryan Bond, Rhonda Morris. Rhonda seems to be doing fairly well, but will still continue to have her issues that she has with her colostomy bag and such. So keep her in your prayers. Yvonne Ortiz, Kim Tucker, Wilbur Warren, Charles Miller, Linda Ray, Andy Taylor, Kay Goff, that's a friend of ours who has dementia in Charlotte, Madison Barnett, Val Kohler, who has stage 4 cancer, this is Matt Kohler's aunt, Jay Barbier, who is our Tennessee Baptist Mission Board youth specialist, he still has his ongoing cancer treatments, as well as Tim Forsyth, who is a minister at Trinity Baptist over in Manchester. Remember the Ray family, they're related to Matt Kohler also. Remember Bethany Stringfield Brooks, she has her surgery coming up in October, so want to keep her in your prayers still, because I know that'll continue to be anxious as she gets closer towards that. Philip Shell. Okay, so the last 3 days have not been good with Philip Shell, so keep him in your prayers still. And then continue to remember David and Joni Peck in your prayers. Teresa Kohler, who is Matt's mom, who has a torn meniscus. And then Brad Tatum, who still got a few more weeks of recovery and healing from his foot surgery with the plate that they put in. And then we didn't remove Dawson also, but I'm sure we could do that. Dawson's good. He had a broken arm, one of the little boys at school that Miss Rima had been working with. So keep him in your prayers. There's a couple of others that we have here that were given to me right before I came up. I want to remember Amy Johnson's sister. Amy and Alan used to be members here. They've joined a church over in Loras, South Carolina. But her sister has non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver, and Amy is the only Christian of the 5 sisters. So keep that sister in your prayers and pray for her salvation also. And then we want to pray for all those that were impacted and lost their lives there with the school shooting and all those families there also, and those who were injured through that with the 4 that died there in Winder, Georgia. So keep that in your prayers. Any others that we need to mention that had? Okay, and so this is an update on Linda Ray. She's still having some blood pressure issues, and her husband Joe has a procedure sometime this month. So keep them in your prayers, Ms. Marina. She had that when?
Friday.
Okay. So keep Jessica Bell in your prayers. She had knee surgery on Fridays, recovering from that. Did well through everything, but just praise the Lord for that and for the care of the kids there. Any others? Just a praise report. I've not even posted this on social media yet, so you're the first to hear it. I finally hit 70 pounds that I've lost today. So praise the Lord for that. So excited. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord. Well, let's mention these in the nursing home first before we do that. We have Mary Campbell at NHC Tullahoma, Peggy Eggleston at Life Care, and she had not been doing well. Is that still the case? Okay, so keep Peggy Eggleston especially in your prayers. Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Janet Carter at MacArthur Manor, Miss Sue Prince, who's at Morning Point, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Miss Susie Barton at Morning Point. How is she doing, Eddie?
She's starting to lose her ability to proceed.
Okay. Okay, so things progressively getting worse there for Miss Susie Barton, so keep her in your prayers. And then Hoyt Farrell, who's also at Legacy Nursing Home. All right, I don't see any others, and I don't see any on Facebook, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us tonight. Lord, thank you for salvation through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the tearing of the veil from the top to the bottom in the temple to give us access directly to you, that we can come before your throne of grace in prayer with boldness, with confidence, Lord, not on the basis of anything we've done or are not done, because, Lord, we know we're not worthy. Lord, we know we are sinful. And so that's the first thing we come before you, Lord, to acknowledge, to admit our sin before you, to ask you to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us, Lord, of all of our unrighteousness. Lord, work in our hearts and our lives to move us to a closer relationship with you. Father, forgive us of those sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. Wash us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Renew our hearts and renew our minds with your word. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Lead us and guide us, Lord, with the scriptures each and every day, Lord, to a closer walk with you. Help us to stay in that straight and narrow path, Lord, not to stray to the left or the right. Father, we know that we have sinned, and so we ask all of that before you, Lord. We know there are things we've done against you, and Lord, there are things that maybe we have not done that you've commanded us to do. So, Lord, forgive us for all of those things. And Lord, we pray that as we come before you, if there's maybe anything else in our hearts that we're holding on to, bring those things out into the light of your truth, that we might confess them, because we don't want anything to hinder our prayers with you. We want to pray boldly, effectual, fervent prayers for the individuals that we're praying for on this prayer list. And so we just ask God for you to divinely intervene in their hearts and in their lives in a powerful way as you forgive us and cleanse us and remove that sin so that it's not hindering our prayers. Father, we ask for you to make yourself known to these individuals right now, wherever they are, if they're in a nursing home, a hospital, at home, wherever they may be, Lord, if there's still ongoing issues there that they're dealing with, we pray, God, for you to wrap your loving arms around them. Let them know that you're with them. Lord, let them know that you care for them and that you love them. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for you to just show your power and your glory and your majesty in an awesome, marvelous way. Lord, that as you bring the healing to these individuals, that we would declare it to the people around us. Lord, we know we ought to be telling others about what you're doing and how you are helping us. Lord, thank you so much for so many blessings that you've given to each and every one of us. And yet so often, we don't take the time to acknowledge that and to thank you for those blessings. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, for you to just stir our hearts tonight. Help us, Lord, to be drawn closer to you as we study your word. May it just come alive to us, Lord. I pray that we'll see the application for our lives, especially as we're reading the Old Testament here in the book of Isaiah. Help us to see the relevance for our lives. And Father, we just pray for your will to be done in the service tonight. Be with our Awana ministry here, Lord. We pray for your blessings upon them tonight as we begin with our regular nights of Awana. We pray, God, for our teachers and our workers, and ask a special blessing upon each and every one of them. Father, we just pray that you'll give them wisdom, discernment as they lead those kids, knowing that as they're sharing the word of God, they're sharing the gospel with those kids. And Father, I pray that you'll use this year to plant your seeds in those hearts, that there might be those who would come to faith in Jesus and begin to follow you in their heart and life with you. So Father, we ask your blessings upon our youth, and ask God that you'll continue to raise up a mighty army of young girls and boys, Lord, there who are desiring and hungering and thirsting after you. Father, that they would want to know you more fully. I pray that they will understand and grasp the truths that they're learning in their youth time tonight. Be with Pastor Matt and those who are helping to lead the youth. We ask your blessings upon them for the days ahead. Be with all of our missionaries. Be, Lord, with those the missionaries in Moldova. Be with the missionaries that are in Calgary. Be with the people of Ukraine. Be with the people of Israel, Lord, and Palestine even there, Lord, and all the unrest that's going on even there. We just pray for your peace to be there in the nation of Israel. And Lord, we pray too for these families, Lord, who have been affected by this gun shooting down in Georgia, Lord, at the school there. We pray, God, that you will be with those families to help them to find some source of comfort and strength in you throughout the midst of their pain and their heartache that they're going through. And even, Lord, to be with those who are injured, to help them to continue to recover well. Lord, we give you the glory. We give you the honor for all you're doing in our hearts and lives and all you're going to do in each and every one of these that we've mentioned on our prayer list tonight. May your blessings be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles tonight and turn to Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17. I made the mistake earlier this week, and when I got to finishing up my sermon for today, I realized, oh gosh, I didn't do Isaiah 17. I did Isaiah 18. So I was prepared for Isaiah 18. So I rushed and got back to Isaiah 17. And so hopefully you'll get something out of this tonight from Isaiah chapter 17. And if we have time, we'll go on in to chapter 18. They're very short chapters. 17 is only 14 verses. 18 is only 7 verses. So it begins here as we've been talking about. So let me just remind you for what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights in Isaiah. We're in this section of Isaiah where we're at the judgments that are coming on the nations. God is saying is going to come upon the nations that have been afflicting the nation of Israel. And you'll notice every time we come to a new heading in these chapters, it'll say the oracle of, or the burden of. And really, that's what it is. It's a message that's weighing heavy like a burden that Isaiah is having to carry to bring to the nation of Israel and Judah, as well as to these nations of the world. We've already looked at a few of these. We've looked at Babylon, the oracle of Babylon. We've looked at the oracle to Assyria. We've looked at the oracle to Philistia, to the Philistines. We've looked at the oracle to Moab in chapter 15 and chapter 16. Tonight is the oracle or the burden of Damascus, and chapter 18 is the oracle or the burden concerning Cush. And we'll talk about who that is later if we get to that point tonight. You know, distrusting is a very distrust is a very disturbing condition that can keep our human minds in turmoil. You know, when we distrust people, we either withdraw from them, or we treat them with suspicion. We wonder if, can I really depend on this person if we distrust them, or they've done something to break the trust between us and them. And we begin to wonder, can I depend upon them, or are they plotting and scheming some scheme to against us? You think of things like husbands and wives who can't trust each other, and many times that leads to divorce. You think about the disturbance of mind and the pain of soul that they suffer. You think of employers who have to watch employees that they don't trust, having to pay close attention to see that, does the employee do their work? Are they stealing from the company? Making sure they don't disturb relationships with fellow workers. You know, think about what distrust does to friendships, and how that rips and tears friendships apart due to broken promises. And then think about what happens if we distrust God. That creates a big gulf between us and God, one so wide that no human being can cross it. Only the cross of Jesus Christ can bridge that gap of alienation and separation there. And only through the cross can we cross that bridge by trusting Jesus Christ. If we trust Jesus Christ and we turn to Him and trust in Him, we can approach God and be accepted by God. But if we don't approach God through Jesus Christ, in other words, if we try to get to God through good works, I'm going to do good things and God will be proud of me. You're not going to do anything that's going to make God love you any more than He already has. He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross for your sins. And so as long as we're still alive on this earth, we still have the opportunity to repent and to turn to the Lord in trust. So distrust and hope in the face of judgment is what we're going to see in chapter 17 in this scripture sit here. So first we're going to see God's judgment of Damascus. Does anybody know where Damascus is? It's in the nation of Syria. It's in the nation of Syria. It was then and it is now. It was the capital then. And so this is a judgment that's going to come on Damascus, so representing the whole nation of Assyria there, and also on Israel because of their proximity to things. You know, even in America, there are godly people, godly Christians, but if America suffers, we all suffer. Not just the unrighteous suffer, we all suffer, even the righteous do. And that's what we see here. Even God's people are going to suffer under this judgment against Syria, against Damascus. And the reason is that we're going to see that they're going to have this judgment is because they have all forgotten God. Now, the Lord's prophet Isaiah here is pronouncing this judgment on Damascus, Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, and Israel. We said there is the capital of Syria, and Ephraim. Ephraim is the largest tribe of the northern kingdom. So many times you'll see the two terms used interchangeably, Israel and Ephraim, Ephraim and Israel. You'll see that many times, and sometimes even in the same chapter, it'll switch back and forth, but it's the same place that he's talking about. So when he talks about Damascus or it talks about Syria, it's talking about the same thing there also. So what we see in chapter 17 is that looming on the horizon is a very serious threat from the Assyrians, a cruel people who were bent on dominating the world and building a worldwide empire. Now, we've talked about this before in the previous oracles, that God was using them to bring judgment upon his own people. But they went beyond what God wanted them to do. And so they were a brutal war machine. And so to withstand this onslaught of their brutal war machine, Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, they have formed this alliance together against the big dog, Assyria themselves. So apparently they had asked Judah, the southern kingdom, to join them, but King Ahaz refuses. And as a result, the allies marched against Jerusalem in an attempt to overthrow Ahaz and replace him with a Syrian puppet king who would support the alliance. So look at verse 1 to begin with. An oracle concerning Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease to be a city and will become a heap of ruins. And so we see here that although their attempt to conquer Jerusalem is going to fail, they're going to inflict some huge and heavy losses on Judah. And because of their brutal attack on God's people and their terrible wickedness, they are about to face God's judgment. And God says, here's what's going to happen. The city of Damascus is going to be wiped out. So that's where we begin, is with the fate of Damascus. The fate of Damascus. So verse 2 goes on, not only is it going to be a heap of ruins, the cities of Aurora are deserted. They will be for flocks, which will lie down, and none will make them afraid. The fortress will disappear from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria will be like the glory of the children of Israel, declares the Lord of hosts. So here's Isaiah. He's predicting the fate of both Syria and Israel, the northern kingdom. You know, as allies, they would share the same fate. They both had joined together to go against Assyria, the war machine, but the war machine is going to destroy both of these nations. First, he says that Damascus, the capital of Syria, is going to be destroyed. It's the seat of government. It's where the king and the official, the royal officials of the nation would have lived at. And so the Assyrian attack is going to leave the city in this heap of ruins. And then continuing to march across the country, the Assyrian army is going to overthrow all the cities, including this one that's mentioned in verse 2, Aurora, the most distant town on Syria's southern border. I remember when I visited Israel several years back, I believe in 2013, 2014, somewhere there, we actually got to go up into the Golan Heights. And in the Golan Heights, there's a road that you can go on that overlooks the valley where the border is between Israel and Syria. And we could hear missiles being shot on the other side, way in the distance. You could hear them bombing. It's an ominous feeling to have and to sense and to see there. Here they are coming down to Aurora, which is the southernmost city here in Syria's southern border, and the Syrians are fleeing for their lives. They've abandoned even this border town. They leave it for the sheep and the wild animals to live in. Not a single person is going to be there to run the animals off. And then he goes on to say that all the fortified cities of Ephraim, or Israel, that's what he's mentioning there in verse 3, are going to be utterly destroyed. In other words, no fortress within Israel is going to be not touched here with this judgment. Whether it's a small military outpost, whether it's a major city in the northern kingdom of Israel, nothing's going to be left standing. The onrushing army is just so massive, they're going to demolish all of Israel's military defenses. Now, you want to keep that picture in mind. They just continue to plow from the north down through Syria, down into the northern kingdom of Israel. Where are they headed? They're headed to Jerusalem. They're headed to the southern kingdom. That's where they're headed to, and beyond, because they want to even conquer Egypt, as we'll see when we get to the oracle of Egypt. And so the kingdom of Syria, he says, is going to come to an end. No longer is Damascus going to be a seat of royal power within this worldwide empire of Assyria. The glory of both Syria and Israel, the glory they once had and being the great nation they were under David and under Solomon, all that's going to be gone. That's all going to be a thing of the past. Both nations, Israel and Syria, Ephraim and Damascus, are both going to suffer the loss of their honor and their prestige. And so that's the first thing that we see here is the fate of Damascus. We also see, as we've already talked a little bit about, the fate of Israel's glory. Now, you'll remember that the glory is represented by the Spirit of God. When they were in the wilderness, the Spirit of God led them in the day by a cloud, in the night by a pillar of fire. And when it stopped, that's where they stopped, and it would descend into the Holy of Holies to represent God's presence there. When it would lift and move, that's when they were to move again. Well, there, as they built the temple that Solomon had built, that had been there, the God's glory and God's presence had still been there. Now, we read over in the Old Testament and other books that God's glory begins to move farther and farther and farther and farther away out of the nation of Judah even. And so what we see here for this northern kingdom is that the fate that lies in store for Israel is tragic, because God has given the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom every opportunity to become a great nation. He's given them every opportunity to repent. When I hear that and I read that, I think about our nation and how often God has given us opportunity after opportunity to repent, to trust in Him. So let's look at verse 4 down through verse 8. And in that day, now that's a term you're going to want to pay attention to. Anytime a term is repeated, it's important for us to pay attention to, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But he says, and in that day, the glory of Jacob will be brought low, and the fat of his flesh will grow lean. And it shall be as when the reaper gathers standing grain, and his arm harvests the ears, as when one gleans the ears of grain in the valley of Rephaim. Gleanings will be left in it, as when an olive tree is beaten, two or three berries in the top of the highest bough, four or five on the branch of a fruit tree, declares the Lord God of Israel. Verse 7, in that day, man will look to his Maker, and his eyes will look on the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands, and he will not look on what his own fingers have made, either the asherim or the altars of incense. And then verse 9, in that day. So you see that phrase continuing to be repeated there. So they turned away from God. They had turned away from his commandments, and consequently, God's prophet Isaiah here says that the glory of Israel is going to begin to fade. When the Assyrians came against the northern kingdom, they're going to decimate the population, and Ephraim is going to lay wasted like a starving person. They would strip the nation's economy as if they were harvesting grain in the most fertile valley imaginable, the Valley of Rephaim, just like a few heads of grain and a few stray olives that remain at the harvest. He's saying only a few Israelites are going to be left after God's hand of judgment comes upon this nation. So when he's giving that description there, that there's only going to be a little bit left for the gleanings in the field, there's only going to be a few little berries in the tree, he's saying that's what you're going to be like. There's only going to be a few of you who are going to be left after this judgment comes upon the nation of Israel. But notice the most wonderful fact here. In the midst of judgment, we see there some Israelites will return to the Lord. Over and over we saw that phrase, in that day. We saw it there in verse 7, and we saw it back in verse 4. That refers to the day of God's judgment. His judgment is what's going to cause some Israelites to abandon those idols. I mean, think about that. The Israelites, we talked about this with our Awana kids tonight, that here was Adam and Eve who was in the garden, and God had given them everything they could possibly want. And he said, just this one tree is the only thing I don't want you to eat from. Don't eat from this tree. They had a fellowship with God. They walked with God. They talked with God. He would walk with them through the garden and talk with them. And he said, just this one thing. You can have everything else. And yet they forsook him and disobeyed him and ate of the one thing he said they couldn't. Well, here were the Israelites in their day who had everything they could possibly ever want. They were God's chosen people. God had blessed them over and over and over to bring them through to the promised land, to establish them in the promised land. And yet, they turned their backs on God, and they began to fashion idols with their own hands. And so God's judgment is going to cause some of these to repent, to abandon their idols, to return to their Creator, and to begin to worship the Holy One of Israel. They would turn from that false worship and acknowledge that the gods that they had made with their hands were nothing more than the creation of their imaginations, nothing more than the works of their hands. In verse 8, it talks about the Asherah poles, the Asherim, is what it mentions there. That's the Asherah poles. Those were wooden symbols of the goddess, considered to be the mate of the god Baal. And so under King Ahaz and the infamous Jezebel, you remember those two, almost the entire population of the northern kingdom had become loyal worshipers of Baal and Asherah. But now Isaiah says, when God's judgment comes, you're going to be judged because you turned your back on God, you forgot about God. But some of those Israelites that the judgment is coming upon, it's going to cause them to realize that they could soon be face to face with their Creator. So they would repent of their sins and return to the Lord. I don't know if you've ever done a study through the book of Revelation. We've done that before here on Wednesday night, Sunday night, one of the two. And you'll notice that all those judgments that keep coming on the people, they're not, part of it is because God wants them to return. God wants people to repent and to turn to Him. And you see over and over and over, as the judgments keep coming, their hearts keep getting harder. They get more and more angry with God, and they turn their backs upon God rather than repenting, knowing that even for us today, as we get closer and closer to the last days, we're getting closer and closer to the return of the Lord. One day, any of us could come face to face with our Creator. So let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for that moment when it happens? Notice the cause of Israel's desolation in verse 9 down through verse 11. We see again that phrase, in that day. In that day, their strong cities will be like the deserted places. It emphasizes those strong cities because that's where they were placing their hope in. They thought, oh, we've got this great big city. It's got great big walls. Nobody's going to attack us. Nobody's going to hurt us. You think about our own nation. We think about, nobody's going to bomb us here in America. And yet, here we are in September, very soon to be reminded of September 11th, when terrorists took those planes and flew them into the World Trade Center, and other things that have happened throughout the generations. It could happen. Here they're saying they don't believe that it could happen. They're strong cities, but they're strong cities, God said. They're going to be like deserted places of the wooded heights and the hilltops, which they deserted because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. For you, here's the cause, for you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, though you plant pleasant plants and sow the vine branch of a stranger, though you make them grow on the day that you plant them and make them blossom in the morning that you sow, yet the harvest will flee away in a day of grief and incurable pain. We'll get to verse 10 there in just a moment. But notice that phrase, in that day. This is the third time we've seen that. Verse 4. Verse 7 and verse 9. In that day, God's hand of judgment is going to fall. When you read the prophecies about what's coming for the future, it always refers to it as in that day. So we think about the coming judgment in the book of Revelation. We think about the coming judgment that's listed in the book of Daniel, in Ezekiel. We even hear in Isaiah that's not only about his day, but also about the future. We know God's judgment is coming in that day. But there's a reason why it would fall, and the reason needs to be understood, because God was going to judge his people because they had forgotten him. Their Savior, they had forgotten. Their protector, they had forgotten. In that day. In that day, Israel's cities are going to be completely deserted. After the citizens were taken and captive there and deported and scattered into foreign nations throughout the Assyrian Empire, their cities would be taken over by thickets, by brush that would grow through them and undergrowth and wild animals. But the judgment never had to happen. God's hand of judgment was falling because the Israelites had forgotten that he was their rock. We sang that a while ago, the solid rock. Is he your solid rock? They had forgotten he was their solid rock. They had forgotten that he's the only solid ground upon which they could build their lives. When they abandoned their rock, they did like the song says, and like Jesus even says, they built their house on the sand instead of on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. And when you build your house on the sand, it can quickly wash away in the judgment. The false gods that they worshiped would be totally useless in their moment of an hour of crisis. All their efforts to improve their land, to build a strong economy, to lead fruitful lives of comfort and plenty, all of that was going to prove empty. Why? Because the day of judgment was coming. And it would be a day of poverty. It would be a day of disease. It would be a day of utter despair. But God. You see the judgment that's coming on Damascus. You see the judgment that's coming on Ephraim. But we're going to see the collapse of Assyria, the big nation. Verse 12 down through verse 14 says, "Ah, the thunder of many peoples. They thunder like the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roar of nations. They roar like the roaring of mighty waters. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters, but he will rebuke them, and they will flee far away, chased like chaff on the mountains before the wind, and whirling dust before the storm. At evening time, behold terror. Before morning, they are no more. This is the portion of those who loot us, and the lot of those who plunder us." So those who turn back to the Lord, he's saying here, you can rest assured in God's faithfulness. These Assyrians who are coming against the nation of Israel, who are coming against Damascus, they eventually themselves are going to face God's judgment for their wickedness and for their treatment of the other nations. He gives this description here of them being like roaring seas that are coming, launching against Judah. But the Lord would silence them. You go over to Isaiah 37 and 35 to 38, and you're going to find there that in one night, he would stop. God would stop this onrushing army by killing 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Israel didn't have to lift a finger. Judah didn't have to lift a finger. The armies of God did all the fighting. That was what was going to be the fate of those who had robbed and plundered God's people. And that event took place during the reign of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, just like Isaiah predicted. The backbone of the Assyrian war machine was broken. King Sennacherib was assassinated. That was the king of Assyria. He was assassinated by his own sons while he was worshiping his false gods. You can see that in Isaiah 37, verse 35 to 38. And so when you read this about this oracle concerning Damascus, concerning Ephraim, what can we learn from this oracle, from this burden to Damascus, this message? Well, we see all there that Damascus and Israel were doomed to God's judgment. Why? Because they forgot God. If we forget God, we will also feel the hand of God's judgment. Understand that the person who forgets God naturally turns his back upon God and walks through life seldom, if ever, thinking about God. And there are a lot of people who do that today. Understand that God will not tolerate that kind of arrogance, that kind of pride that prompts people to dismiss him, to kind of consign him to the sidelines, to a meaningless position of unimportance or insignificance. And above all the beings in the universe, the Lord is anything but meaningless. He is the supreme. He is the great creator. He is the sustainer of all that is. He's the majestic Lord who rules and who reigns over everything. Every good and perfect gift on this earth has come from the hand of the Lord himself. And so for that reason, there's no possibility that he'll ever allow a person to dismiss him. If a person forgets God, if a person walks through life with their back to God, then he'll continue to walk right on through eternity with their back to God and be separated from God forever and ever. That person will be alienated from God eternally because they never trusted in him, never turned around and faced God, never humbled themselves and acknowledged God as the Lord of the universe. We need to learn from the nation of Syria, the city of Damascus and Ephraim, that we need not to forget the Lord. And then you come to chapter 18, and we see an oracle concerning Cush, an oracle concerning Cush. So Isaiah, and we'll talk about this a little more in detail, what is Cush? Cush is Ethiopia. Cush is Ethiopia. We'll find out about a little more about Cush here as we begin, and we'll probably just go through this beginning part. So we see here that Isaiah prophesies against this ancient nation, Ethiopia, which was located south of Egypt. So Assyria, that big dog before the end of what happened in chapter 17 happens, he's giving another oracle here. Here's what's going to happen to Cush. But again, he's going to remind us again what's going to happen to Assyria. So in Scripture, Ethiopia is called Cush. Somewhere around 714 BC, King So, or Shabako, conquered and established the 25th dynasty. 2 Kings 17, verse 4 says this. This is not on your screens, but you may want to jot the Scripture down and read it later. But it says, "But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison." So we see that's the beginnings of what happens here. Ethiopia had maintained its control over Egypt until about 633 BC, when the Egyptian Psammathicus recaptured the throne and put an end to the Ethiopian domination over them. In the oracle or the burden here, we're going to see the hope for salvation in the face of judgment, where it says, "Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia." So verse 18 begins and says, "Ah, land of whirring wings that is beyond the rivers of Cush." So in addressing Ethiopia, Isaiah here refers to Cush as a land of whirling or buzzing wings. What is he talking about there? He's using descriptive language here, and it's referring either to the, because in that area you would have large numbers of insects that would infest the land, so he could be referring to that. He could be referring also to the buzzing of the frantic diplomatic activity, as here's Assyria, this great massive army coming. What did Damascus and Ephraim do? They joined together. So you see, here's Egypt and Ethiopia, and they're thinking about, we need to make alliances because they're just going to come and run ramshod through us also. So everybody's trying to make all kinds of alliances at this time to fight against Assyria because of their wanting to have world domination. So they would also feel the wrath of God's judgment just as much as the other wicked nations of the world. So while Isaiah chapter 13 through 17 is proclaiming these strong oracles of judgment against Babylon, against Assyria, against Moab, against Aram and Ephraim, Isaiah chapter 18 is a little bit different, because it's a wonderful prophecy about the salvation of the people of Cush, modern-day Ethiopia. One of the surprising elements of this chapter is the evident delight that God has in the people of Cush. So we live in a world of all kinds of an ethnically diverse world. The human race is a mosaic of various genetic differences of height and skin color and hair type and eye color and shape of nose and all kinds of things. And on top of those physically outward evident differences are all the cultural differences of language and dress and social mores and rituals. And from a biblical point of view, those differences are all the more amazing when you consider that God made all of those nations from one man. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." So you think about that, the differences between ethnicities have come about because of the wonderful variety that God has built into the genetic code of the first man, Adam. And God delights in that. But pride between the ethnicities comes from sin. Ethnicity is from God, but racism is from man. And racism can be defined as the belief that one ethnicity is inherently superior to another. And so often we see that even today. So when we're looking at Cush, that's what we're going to look at here, because closely linked to racism are all kinds of prejudice and oppression and injustices that one group of people has imposed on another group because of their differences. So Isaiah 18 stands above the wickedness. Isaiah 18 shows the delight that God has in people from all ethnic backgrounds. Even more amazing is the sovereign grace of God in choosing, as Revelation 7 verse 9 says, a vast multitude from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language, which no one could number, that'll be around the great white throne. Isaiah 18 gives us a beautiful foretaste of the worldwide harvest of people. So verse 1 tells us about this being an oracle concerning Cush. It's the land of whirring wings that is beyond the rivers of Cush. So notice the situation for Cush. Isaiah began this prophecy by describing the situation here in Ethiopia. Ethiopia at that time was a powerful nation, but it was hostile in that it sought to conquer other countries and other lands. He describes the Ethiopians. Let's just read this verse here in verse 2. He says, all the land of whirring wings that is beyond the rivers of Cush, which sends ambassadors by the sea in vessels of papyrus on the waters, go you swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth, to a people feared near and far, a nation mighty and conquering, whose land the rivers divide. So he's describing the Ethiopians. They're tall, they're smooth-skinned people who were feared everywhere because of their aggressiveness of their nation. And so this references the fact that they spoke a foreign language, indicates that their conquest had extended far and wide. So who were these people who dwelt in the land of Cush? Well, the Nile River valley there was formed as the water cut through the sandstone and the limestone, making waterfalls. That interfered with the navigation and served as natural boundaries for the Nile Valley peoples. So the region of the fourth cascades, or the fourth waterfalls, was settled by the Cushites. The Cushites are the descendants of Cush. Who is Cush? Cush is the oldest son of Ham. Who is Ham? He's one of the sons of Noah. And so after the flood of Noah in Genesis 10:7, Ham's son Cush settles in that area. The Nile River ran right through their nation, which meant that their land was a fertile land. It was a productive land. It was providing a strong economy for the people. And Isaiah 18 begins with a command here for their swift messengers to go to this land of buzzing insect wings beyond the rivers of Cush. This land is more than 1,500 miles away from Judah. What in the world has this got to do with God's people? They're 1,500 miles away. God says it has everything to do. These Cushite people have sent envoys to Jerusalem to discuss an alliance. They want an alliance with Judah because they know they're closer to where Assyria is coming in. We need some help. And so Isaiah pictures the Ethiopian envoys traveling by sea, maybe even the Nile River, in search of alliances, using boats that are made of papyrus, the papyrus reed. They're running to and fro from nation to nation. Why? Because these Ethiopians, they're also going to face this war machine of the Assyrians. But notice God's message to these envoys. They need to go, but then swiftly return to their own people. The implication is, you can go try to make all the alliances you want, but it's not going to help you. And so he says, you need to return home to take a stand with your own people when the coming judgment comes to sweep down on your nation. Now, it's possible that the Ethiopian envoys visited Judah in the hope of securing an alliance with them. Judah's location certainly would have provided a barrier between the Ethiopians and the Assyrians. And if these groups that were going actually did reach Judah, maybe Isaiah is even proclaiming this message, this oracle, this burden to them personally. They would come by these light boats, they would come swiftly, and they would hear this word for themselves. And so we see here the nation of Cush, we see their situation and what's going on there. Next week, we're going to look at the judgment of Ethiopia and what's going to happen to them, but also see the promised salvation that's going to come in verse 7. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close tonight. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that even in the face of judgment, every time, Lord, we see it in the Old Testament and we see it displayed so vividly in the New Testament, Lord, that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us, Lord, to realize that even though there is judgment, maybe even judgment in the future for our own nation, Lord, I pray that we will keep our hope in you and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, and to declare that message of the gospel to the people around us before it's too late. Father, I pray that we would be faithful to do all that we can to share with our family members, to share with our friends, to share with our neighbors, to share with the nations of the world the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know judgment is coming. We know, Lord, that our sins will find us out. There's nothing that we can hide from you. And so, Father, I pray that we would come first ourselves in humbleness, Lord, coming, seeking your forgiveness, repenting of our sin and turning away from it, turning to follow you. Lord, forgive us of all of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us there online tonight. We'll be back Sunday morning at 10:30 for our morning worship service. Come and join us in person if you can. 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. You'll receive a wonderful blessing. We'll be back in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. So you may want to begin that Bible reading plan through the Bible app there to kind of get refreshed of where we're headed to in Ephesians chapter 4. But you have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this coming Sunday. Hear the alarms go off in just a minute at 7:03, at 7:01.